Welcome to Chart and Compass Ministry, a ministry of Christ Lutheran Church in Cape Canaveral, helping you to navigate through the storms of this life by the ever-accurate compass of the Word of God. I'm pleased to share with you today another message from Pastor Greg Lassier, and the message today is titled, A Wrong and a Right Way to Respond to the Gospel. And I want to ask, how can believing that you are saved through repenting of your sins and receiving Christ and believing this word, this gospel, how can it save you? What do we need to watch out for? And what is the right way to go in responding to the gospel?
God's grace and his mercy be with you today from God our Savior and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Last week, I preached to you, remember, on John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. We went through that, remember, word by word, and we delved into all the good news that is there for us in that verse. Let's just refresh on that for a moment. For God so loved the world, so that we know that there is a God, and that he's not just a distant God, but a loving God. And he loved the whole world, which includes you and me. How much did he love us? He loved us so much that he gave us his only Son. And where did he give him? Into life? He gave him into death on a cross for us, which shows us how great God's love is for you. And what's the purpose? So that whoever believes in him, that is an open invitation, in fact, a command to all people to come to Jesus Christ to have eternal life. That whoever believes in him should not perish. Not perish means not be condemned at the great day of God's judgment. Not be condemned to darkness and hell and fire and such things. But whoever believes not perish, but have eternal life. That is life forever with God. And reconciliation and friendship and the kingdom. All the gift of God to be given to us to be received by faith. So there's a lot of good in that one verse, wouldn't you say? Amen? How can you be saved by just believing this word? It's just a word, after all. Isn't it just a verse in the Bible? How can you be saved by just believing a word? Well, the answer is it's just a word, okay, but it's not just a word. It's not the word of man. It's the word of God. And God's word always has the power to accomplish whatever God sends it to accomplish. And Paul says of the gospel, the good news, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So I want to ask you, have you believed the good news of Jesus Christ and received it? Then you're saved. Praise be to God. Amen. And today I'd like to talk with you then about our response to the gospel. What does God want us to do with it now in our lives? How should it affect our lives? How do we hold it fast? And what do we need to watch out for, lest someone should come and try to rob us of the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ and our salvation? What's the right way to go? Well, to discern the right way to go, how God wants us to respond to the gospel, I thought what we could do today together is to look at four possible responses that you can have in receiving the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ when you hear it. And we can look at them. Three of them are wrong, and one of them is the right way to go. And my aim today is that we'd know the right way to go, so that we'd hold it fast in our lives rightly and live in that freedom that God's given us, not turning aside to the right hand or to the left. You with me? So let's take a look at these four possible ways that people respond to the gospel when they hear it, that we'd know the right way. Let's see what God says to us about each. Number one, and these all begin with the letter L for your hearing convenience and remembering. Number one, they laugh at it. We looked at our Old Testament readings for today. Paul was preaching there in Athens in Greece to a great crowd of unbelievers. He says, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent, because he's fixed a day upon which he'll judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he's appointed. And of this he's given assurance to all men by raising him from the dead. What's the response? It says, now when they heard the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. And some said, we'll hear more, and some joined and believed. So whenever the gospel is preached out in the world, sometimes, and a lot of times, people are just going to plain mock at it and laugh at it, right? It happens. Just like in the Old Testament, we read there in our Old Testament lesson, when God sent the angels to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and the angels said to Lot, have you anyone here, sons, other family members, etc.? Get them out of this place, for we're about to destroy this place. But it's because the outcry against this people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy these cities. And so, what did Lot do? He went and he preached the good news of escape and salvation to his sons, who were to marry his daughters. Up! Get out of this place! The Lord's about to destroy the city! But he seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting. You know, whenever the gospel is preached in the world, and we see it today all over the world, some people think it's a joke. They hear John 3:16, well, like we just read, and they think, you know, what is that? John's weight? He's 316 pounds? Ha ha. Remember Richard Dawkins, that famous pseudo-scientist who became popular recently? He wrote that book, The God Delusion. The God of the Old Testament, he says, is arguably the most unpleasant character in all fiction. Jealous and proud of it, a petty, unjust, unforgiving control freak, a capriciously malevolent bully, etc. He was actually at a rally in March of 2012, an atheist rally, I read this, where he publicly encouraged atheists to ridicule and show contempt for religious people and their doctrines. So said the report. So people mock the good news when they hear it. Yet some people, people will continue to mock it. And what's God want us to know about that? What he wants us to know is you're going to live in a world where people are going to mock and laugh at the good news of Jesus Christ. Don't let that alarm you. It's the way it was in ancient times. It's the same way it will be in our day. But you are not to let that make you ashamed of Christ or of his word, but to make you a solid witness of the truth that you've believed. Remember what Jesus said in Luke 9? Whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and the holy angels. So what is God saying to us here in this first part? He's saying that we are not to... You know, when people laugh at the gospel, don't let that make you quiet. Don't let that make you ashamed. Stand boldly for me and don't fall away from the freedom you have in Christ because of it. Do you know what many people do? I've heard stories, in fact, very recently, of young people who have gone away to college. Being raised in the faith, being solid in the faith, they go away to college and what happens? They're ridiculed, scorned, and laughed at for their beliefs. Are you crazy? You believe that? Say the professors. Say their classmates, and what happens to them? They fall away. And they go because of the ridicule, because of the laughing, they're ashamed. And they depart from the faith and lose the freedom that they have in Jesus Christ. And they're brought into bondage. How many famous preachers have gone on Larry King Live, such as Joel Osteen and even Billy Graham, and have basically denied the faith, saying that Jesus is not the only way to be saved? Wow. So we need to be on guard, lest ever being ashamed when the world mocks the gospel. Instead, when they mock it, you know what we should do? We should be all the more defiant and say, yes, that's exactly what I believe, and I hold fast my freedom in Jesus Christ. And then, just let the chips fall where they may. God will take care of it and pick up the pieces. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, says Jesus, I'll also acknowledge before my Father who's in heaven. But he who denies me before men, I'll also deny before my Father who's in heaven. Let's be like Paul, who said, at my first offense, no one took my part. All deserted me, but the Lord stood by me. He gave me strength to proclaim the word fully that all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil and save me for his heavenly kingdom. And remember, as the outcome of your faith, you obtain the salvation of your souls, says Peter. So that's one response, right? Would you say that's in the world? Yeah. Certainly in Scripture. We see it out there. Don't let it stop you. Be bold. Be defiant. Be believers, God says. And the second one, another one, an L, is they don't laugh at it in this case, but they gladly receive it, but they turn it into a license for sin. And I've met so many people like this in my Christian life where I go and ask them, are you a Christian? And they say, oh yes, I'm saved by faith in Jesus Christ. It's not of works. It's all of his grace. And then they go on continuing to live in sin, thinking they're perfectly safe and secure. Because after all, it's all of grace and not of works. Have you seen that response to the gospel? Well, Jude tells us here in the Bible, in the New Testament, he says, contend for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints, for admission has been secretly gained by some who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly persons who pervert the grace of our God into licentiousness, lust, and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Would you see that's in the world? Think about our dear, sort of now lost brothers in the ELCA Lutheran Church. Could this apply to them? I was a seminarian there, if you recall, way back in the early, about 2000. And at that time, if you wanted to be ordained in the ELCA, their handbook said you had to be either married or living a celibate life. In 2009, August 21st, they changed their minds about that. And as you recall, they voted and they reasoned like this at the convention. We're all saved by grace. It's all inclusive. It's not of our works or anything that we do. It's all of God. Therefore, lifestyle is not an issue. It's no danger to live in certain ways for your salvation, for your all be saved. And so what they do? Let's start ordaining people who are actively living in homosexual lifestyles as pastors in our denomination. And a lot of other denominations have done similarly. Episcopal Church, I think PCUSA, and such. But notice what, again, Jude says. Admission has been secretly gained by some who long ago were designated for condemnation. Ungodly persons who pervert the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Would you say that's a danger for us? To turn the gospel of the grace of Christ into licentiousness and freedom to sin? That's a temptation. You're taking away from the Word of God. You're taking away from what God desires to be the response to the gospel. I've met people in my lives who say, I'm saved by grace, grace alone, through faith in Jesus Christ. And yet they say that and that they remain habitually drunk or steal or living sexually with a partner outside of marriage or such things. And they say, I'm saved by grace, not of works. Praise be to God, I'm saved. Is that something to watch out for? Are they safe? I'm afraid that there are many people in the church, Christian church today, who profess to be Christians who are in more danger than they think themselves to be. Remember what Paul warned. He says, don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, thieves, the greedy, drunkards, revilers, or robbers will inherit the kingdom of God. Is that a warning for us, would you say? The gospel, friends, we know this, is not a license to live in sin. It's a license to live in the freedom of serving our neighbor. But Jesus, we do well to hear his warning. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you evildoers. Think about that. Does that kind of stir up in you a little bit of the fear of the Lord? How secure are our people if they continue to bear evil fruit in their lives? Hebrews 10 says, "For if we sin deliberately," I mean continually, knowledgeably, and actively want to sin and continue in it, "there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful prospect of judgment and a fury of fire which will consume the adversaries." Consider a man who violates the law of Moses. He dies without mercy at the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the man who has spurned the Son of God, profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I'll repay, and again the Lord will judge his people." It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So, you receive the wonderful mercy of God and freedom, and then you say you want to go continue. This is a license for sin. Correct response or incorrect? Incorrect response. And certainly we have enough warnings in the scripture to put the fear of God into us about that. For as James says, faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. But why are we set free? We're set free that we might bear fruit for God in accordance with the gospel. And remember the judgment that came on the ELCA when they made that decision about homosexuality and their clergy. A tornado formed over the convention center where they're meeting at 2 in the afternoon on August 21st, 2009, came down and smashed the top of the convention center, knocked off the cross of the steeple immediately next door, and destroyed the dinner tents that they'd set up for their evening wine tasting. And that's just a little warning. So we don't go that way. We don't take away from the word. We don't laugh at it. We don't turn it into a license for sin. And thirdly, third L is legalism. That's something else we have to watch out for. These are not people, and this is not a way of taking away from the word. It's a way of adding to God's word more than he has said. And what happens in legalism is that people will start saying, "Good, you're saved by Jesus Christ. You're saved by grace. You're saved through faith in him. That's a good start. Now start keeping the law of Moses to be saved. And by the way, we'll add other commandments to you that we require for salvation. And if you keep all of these that God has not commanded, if you keep all of these, then you'll be saved." Paul had to contend with this in the Bible all the time, such as in Galatians. People were turning to circumcision, saying, "I will be justified by keeping the law and not just simply by the gospel." They're adding to the word, and Paul condemns such things. He says, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand fast, therefore, and don't submit again to a yoke of slavery." What kinds of ways does legalism creep into the church today? You go to someone who's free in Christ. He is rejoicing. "Aha, my sins are forgiven." Then you say, "Ah, wait, there's more for you to do than that. There's no dancing. If you dance, you are in big trouble. That's required. That's a sin. You're not to watch any movies. That's a wrong thing. Your dress can only be a certain number of inches from your knee. If it is such 9, that's okay. But 10, sin, then that's wrong. You must not drink any alcohol." Now, Lutherans never went in with that one. We, of course, you know, we might have had these others in our church body, but the Germans love their beer. Nevertheless, legalism has been at times in our church body. Now, in your freedom that you have in Jesus Christ, you are free, if you want, to not drink alcohol in the freedom of Christ. But you do not say, "I'm doing this to be justified. I'm free to drink alcohol if I should so choose." Jesus made that at the wedding in Cana, right? He made the water into wine and gave them great wine in abundance. Drunkenness is sin. God wants us to avoid that. But you're free in the gospel to drink wine. You're free in the gospel to watch movies. You're free, certainly, even commanded in the scripture, to dance before the Lord and rejoice before him. So we need to beware of those who come and want to bind our consciences by adding to the gospel, saying, do these extra things, and you'll be saved and justified. God wants you to live in freedom. There was a man once who went to a church that had Scandinavian roots. He was a teacher, a missionary, and he came to show the youth group a missionary film. A movie? The elders got very upset. What is this that you've done with our youth? You've shown them a movie. You've caused them to sin. Guy said, well, I remember at our last church's convention meeting, we showed slides. Elder said, not another word. If it is still, okay. Moves, sin. What happens when you add these legalistic things to the gospel? It binds a person's conscience into guilt. Now the man doubts his salvation. Now he's brought into bondage. It's stolen his freedom and his happiness that God wants us to have in Jesus Christ. Another story, a man in the old days skated to church one Sunday because the roads were impassable because of the snowstorm. The pastor did. And when he got there, after the service, the elders said, you skated upon the Sabbath. That was a sin. He said, well, it was either skate or not come to church. They were like, good question. Did you enjoy this skating? No, I didn't enjoy it at all. Well, then it was okay. Legalism, friends, kills just as much as turning the gospel into a license for sin. One takes away from the word, one adds to the word, both bringing you into bondage, both you rob you of freedom, both must be resisted. Paul spoke to those who wanted legalism in the Galatian church, the circumcision. I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who receives circumcision. You're bound to keep the whole law. You're severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. These are serious things. You can perish by taking away. You can perish by adding to it. So let's not laugh at it, of course. Let's not turn it into a license for sin. Let's not turn it into a legalism. But what does God want for us? Answer, and this is the right way, liberty. True liberty and freedom. That when you receive the gospel of Christ, you know that you are entirely, 100% reconciled to God and loved and free. And what does that do to your whole heart? Your mind is now set free to rejoice in happiness. You're not bound under guilt anymore. Are you feeling guilty today? Well, maybe if you sin, then repent. But if you're living in the truth, rejoice. Jesus Christ has entirely blotted out every sin and washed you whiter than with fuller soap. To know and believe that you're saved by grace, not of works. You're saved by faith in Christ as a free gift. And then God says, hold fast that freedom. Rejoice, my friends, and go out to bear good fruit in accordance with it. What's the good fruit? Obedience and love to God. Peter says, live as free men. Say free.
Free.
Free men. Yet without using your freedom as a pretext for evil, not a license, but live as servants of God. That's what we're set free for, to serve in love. Paul says the same thing. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, license, but through love be servants of one another. That's why God set us free. Abraham Lincoln one day, I hear it tell, bought a slave. Of course, there's a black girl, and she was being bidded for, and he knew the other guy was a cruel guy. He bid a very high price, eventually won her, and bought her as his own slave. What did he do? He said, I set you free. She said, what? You just bought me as a slave at a high price, and you set me free? He says, you're free to go. She said, well, then if I'm free, then there's nothing better in my life than to come and serve you all my days. Because to serve a master who set me free like this, what more could I ever do than that? And that's what God has set us free to do. We are set free that we might serve him and serve one another in love and in happiness, my goodness, and in rejoicing because my sins are forgiven. I have a free gift. I'm justified by faith in Christ, and now I'm going to hold fast that and go out and do to other people what God has first done to me. Isn't that the great commandment? Love others. This I command you, that you love one another as I have loved you, as I loved you. So what's God want you to do? What's it mean to live in liberty? It means to rejoice that you are freely forgiven, and now you go out and freely forgive other people. You didn't deserve it when you were forgiven. They don't deserve it, but you go and do to others what God has done to you. Did God love you when you were his enemy and a rebel? Then God says, now holding fast my freedom, go and love your enemies as I have loved you. Was I a cheerful giver to you when you were bankrupt in sin and in your life? Amen. Then you now go out and be cheerful givers to your brothers who are in need. When you were left beaten up and bruised along the side of the road, did I come and help you and dust you off and pick you up? Then you go out now as I have done to you and help your brothers. Did I come and encourage you when you were downhearted and crestfallen and depressed? Then go out and lift up your brothers and sisters with a word of encouragement. And the list goes on and on. Live as free men and bring freedom to your brothers and sisters in the world. That's what it is to live in the gospel of freedom, to be to others as God has first been to you. And then by this you show outwardly that you have the true gospel freedom in your heart and that you've received it rightly by faith. This is God's desire for us. And Peter says, if you do these things, loving one another, you will never fall. So there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, the right response to the gospel, laugh at it? No, be bold and defiant. Speak your faith. A license for sin? Legalism? No, but liberty. True liberty and freedom, for you are saved, friends, freely in Jesus Christ. Now go out and love as you have first been loved. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message called A Wrong and a Right Way to Respond to the Gospel, a broadcast of Chart and Compass Ministry of Christ Lutheran Church in Cape Canaveral. I'm Art Hansen, speaking for Pastor Greg Lucier, and if you're looking for a church home, or if you'd like to stop by and just visit, our services are Sunday at 10 a.m. and Wednesday night at 7 p.m. Christ Lutheran is located on Highway A1A in Cape Canaveral, right across from the Recreation Center. If you'd like to hear more messages, please go to our website at ChristLutheranChurchCapeCanaveral.org. Thanks for tuning in, and I look forward to sharing God's Word with you again next Monday at 12:30. Have a wonderful week in our Lord Jesus Christ, the great captain of our soul, and God bless you.